We turn now to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Thus far, the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, there is a fascinating connection between Psalm 114 and the psalm read this morning, 115. Psalm 114 was a Passover psalm commemorating Israel's remarkable deliverance, her emancipation, coming out of Egypt. But that deliverance did not dismiss the skepticism and the unbelief of surrounding nations. You can read that in verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? The heathen went right on worshiping idols. You can read that in verses 4 through 7. Idols that had ears and hands and noses, but no life. They were physical, dead idols. Now these idols, of course, should have been absolutely no temptation to the people of Israel, who had an emancipating God to deliver them. And yet we read that the psalmist has to say to Israel, O Israel, verse 9, trust thou in the Lord. What a shame that that was even necessary, that they would even be tempted by the dead idols of this world. And yet, we are no better, congregation. We have a tremendous heritage. We have a rich Word of God, a glorious stream of literature and sermons and edifying spiritual material. We have so much that shouts at us that we worship the living God. What a shame that we are so prone to turn to the idols of this world, the empty things, the trivial pursuit of this world. And so we need to hear the call of Psalm 115 to turn our trust to the living God and to glorify Him and hallow His name, that we may become nothing before this great, exalted Jehovah. And that the whole purpose of our lives, beginning today and in all the tomorrows that stretch out before us, might be God-centered. That it might be our prayer every day in the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name." Well, that is the test of our lives. That reveals who we are. That reveals what makes us tick. And this morning, we want to place ourselves under this litmus test, even as we encourage one another to pursue a God-centered life. We do that from looking at Psalm 115, verse 1, Matthew 6, verse 9b, and Lord's Day 47 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory, for Thy mercy and Thy truth's sake." And Matthew 6, verse 9b, simply, "Hallowed be Thy name." And we look at these texts then in conjunction with question 122 of our catechism, which is the first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name," that is, "Grant us first rightly to know Thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works, in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account." Well, our theme then this morning, with God's help, is giving God's name glory. Giving God's name glory. And we'll look at that this morning just from this perspective, that this is our supreme test. It's the test of our pleas or our pleadings. It's the test of our piety. It's the test of our personality, who we are. And it's the test of our praises, what we extol. Giving God's name glory, our supreme test, the test of our pleas, our piety, our personality, and our praises. The first petition of the Lord's Prayer is the most important thing in our lives. To sanctify God, to hallow His name, to glorify the living God is the purpose, boys and girls, why you came into the world. It's the reason for living. We have no other reason to live than to glorify, to hallow God's name. And so it's not surprising that the Lord Jesus puts us at the very front of the pattern prayer. The greatest priority of our lives, the greatest purpose of our lives, He says, "When you pray, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven." That's the address. And then comes the first petition, "Hallowed be Thy name." Now, what does it mean to hallow God's name, or to glorify God's name? I think we all have a feel for that, that when we hallow God's name, we're glorifying God's name. Well, to hallow God's name means to worship rightly the living God. To know Him from the Bible rightly, as our instructor puts it. To recognize Him as perfectly holy and righteous and just in all the attributes listed here. To see Him in the earth, as it were, with the eyes of faith. To see His glory in all around us. And to extol Him for what He is. The word hallow itself means to sanctify or to be holy. And you see, to hallow God's name is to recognize His holiness, to see it as infinite in creation, in spiritual life, in providence. Everywhere we look, we see the infinitely perfect attributes of God, in which holiness, as Jonathan Edwards put it, is the outshining of every attribute. Holiness is God's crown. It's God who He is, par excellence. God is a holy God. Isaiah alone 26 times calls Him the Holy One. So to hallow God's name is to bow low before Him as He is in His majestic names, His majestic attributes. You see, His name is who He is. And when we hallow His name, we bow before Him in His persons, in His attributes, in His glory. And we confess, Lord, Thou art the perfect God of heaven and earth. We extol Him. We confess Him to be the God the heaven of heavens cannot contain. And we cry out, hallowed, holy, sanctified, glorified be Thy name. God's glory is the splendor of all His being. God's glory is the sum total of all His attributes. Every name of God is God. It's not like our names that just represent us, but the names of God are God. That's why Jesus has 280 names in the Bible, because He's so rich and so full, and every name is a gift of God. But also God's attributes are God. So all these things mentioned by our instructor, wisdom, power, goodness, justice, mercy, truth, these are all what God is. God is all these things in capital letters. He's power with a capital P. He's truth with a capital T. And you see, all these attributes and names come together in the glory of God, in the hallowing of God. God's glory is His radiant beauty, His brightness, the sum of all that He is. God's glory is the light in which He dwells, as Paul said to Timothy, the light which no man can approach unto. Edward Fisher, a great Scottish divine, writes in his shorter catechism, explained, God's glory is the splendor of His being, what He is absolutely in Himself, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Now, of course, that glory is more than we can handle. Like looking into a sun, boys and girls. You can't look. You're not supposed to look right at the sun, are you? It will damage your eyes, and it will be too bright for you. So we can say, God's glory is too bright for us. We can't handle the whole God. So what God does is He breaks, as it were, even though He's one, He breaks, as He were, that great light into pieces of light, different colors, so that we see Him in different manifestations of who He is. So it's more bearable to gaze upon Him as far as Scripture tells us about Him. Perhaps, boys and girls, you've been in a classroom before where there's a prism. You take a wedge of glass called a prism, and you put it onto a stand, and then in a darkened room you shine a jet white light, pure light, into the prism. And as it shines on the prism, it breaks up into all the different colors that make up light. And you see red and orange and yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet. Actually, it's all white light. But it gets broken up. And you see all the colors of a rainbow.
It's beautiful. When you see a rainbow, you can't help but stop, can you, and say, how beautiful this is. Well, that's what God does, you see. In His Word, we can't handle the white, bright light. And so He shines through the prism of His Word. And here we see one color and there another. Here we see His justice. There His truth. There His mercy. There His wisdom. There His goodness. And through the Word, we then see the splendor of all the colors of God, as it were. We see Him with the eye of faith, and we declare, how great Thou art! Hallowed be Thy name! Now, once we grasp this, you see, once we understand the beauty and the glory of God, and understand a little of that by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we grasp the gospel as never before. Because you see, the way that God can be what He is to us as He reveals Himself in the Bible can only be through what He has done on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, without the cross, God can only be wrathful and vengeful. There cannot be all the colors of the rainbow. There cannot be mercy and grace and peace and joy. But in God, at the cross, you see, we see God hallowing His name as at no other place. At Calvary, God's holiness in Jesus becomes exquisite. There we are filled with the paradoxical grandeur of suffering and shame together with sacrifice and glory. There at the cross, mercy and truth meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Infinite goodness and infinite justice meet together and are discharged upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's only as we gaze by faith upon Emmanuel, it's only as we see Him as the express image of God, that we understand the grandeur of God, and that in Jesus we cry out, hallowed be Thy name. The height of God's glory, the breadth of His glory, the depth of His glory, we only understand through the lens of Calvary's cross. And that's the only way, you see, that we can say, hallowed be Thy name. And you remember what God's name is. We saw it last week. Our Father, which art in heaven. And God cannot be our Father savingly apart from the cross. And so, hallowed be Thy name flows out of the Father name. That's why our instructor says when we pray, hallowed be Thy name, we pray, grant us. Grant us first rightly to know Thee as our Father through the cross, to know Thee in all the splendor of Thy attributes through the cross, to know Thee, and thereby to hallow Thee, to sanctify Thy name, to glorify Thy name, to extol Thy name. Now this hallowing of God is actually the litmus test of our entire lives. Boys and girls, you perhaps know that when you do a litmus test, the original meaning of the word litmus was that you use a test strip and you dip it into a chemical to check the chemical characteristics of a solution. Today we use that term for all kinds of things. In fact, in the political world, there are people that often say, well, you people that are pro-life, you just use abortion as a litmus test. That's all you care about. If a candidate doesn't support life, you pull out your litmus test and you say, not voting for him. Well, they can accuse us, of course, of all that they want to accuse us. But that is a litmus test. We believe, I'm sure you all believe, in the sanctity of life.
Well, this is a litmus test, you see, of our entire lives. This indicates whether our spiritual lives are healthy or unhealthy at any given moment. We may dip this in this test, we may dip our lives in this test and pull it out and say, are we hallowing God's name? Are we desiring God's glory? Is this what makes us tick? Is this what gives us joy? Is this what drives us? Is this our longing? This is our litmus test. It's a litmus test, first of all, of our pleas. The very way we pray and the very way we plead with God when we're in great need reveals whether God's glory is uppermost in our mind. That's a natural outgrowth, of course, of the very first petition. This is what we pray first of all. Hallowed be thy name. We don't go first, Lord, help me with this, help me with that. We go first to God's glory. And that becomes our pleading ground in prayer. Is that the way you pray? Is God's glory at the foreground of your prayers? When you bend your knees, teenagers, and you turn to the living God, is this uppermost in your mind? Lord, let my life, let my prayers, let all within me hallow thy name. This is an other person-centered petition, isn't it? A God-centeredness. This is our pleading ground, our effectual pleading ground. I once met a family in South Africa, talked with a God-fearing couple who had one child, a daughter, and they were very, very burdened for the soul of that child from the time that child was born. And they earnestly prayed for this child's conversion from infancy. And they instructed her, and they talked to her, and they read to her, but this girl was not converted. And they knew, of course, that she was born in sin and she needed the Holy Spirit, and they pleaded for the Holy Spirit to come. But nothing happened, and she became 7 years old and 8 years old, and they got so serious they set aside days of fasting to pray for their daughter's conversion. But nothing happened. The girl became 8 and 9 and 10. When she was about 11 years old, they told me, the father suggested to his wife that maybe the cause for the lack of conversion in the child wasn't just the child, but it was them. Maybe they were praying wrongly. They wanted the child converted so badly, but maybe there was something wrong in them that was an obstacle, and so they began to pray, search us, O God, and know our heart. And try us and know our thoughts. But nothing changed. Until one day, the father stumbled across this petition. Hallowed be thy name. And became convicted that this was not the deepest motivating cause for his prayer. He was praying for an unbroken family. Reserved for the mansions above. A wonderful prayer. But the deepest cause was not for the glory of God. And he pulled his wife aside and he said, my dear wife, this is how we have to pray. Hallowed be thy name in our girl. And he said, as soon as we began to pray that way, not only did we see that God actually worked, of course, that's still sovereign grace, God did work conversion, but we felt divine approbation upon these prayers. We felt we had a pleading ground that we could lay hold of God. We felt His approval upon it. Now you find this in the Bible too, don't you? When Moses was confronted by God and God basically said to Moses, I'm going to abandon this people.
Moses didn't pray, "Oh Lord, please don't do that for my sake. I've been leading them. I put sweat and energy and years into this people." No, Moses said, "For thy sake, O God, what wilt thou do with thy great name? Have mercy upon thy people, Lord, thy reputation, thy honor." God turned back. You find the same thing with Joshua. Maybe you'll turn there with me just a moment. Joshua 7, verses 6 through 9. What an amazing portion of Scripture this is. Look at Joshua. He rent his clothes, Joshua 7, 6, and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the even time. This is after they were defeated at Ai. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, what do you expect him to say? "Oh Lord, we've been ashamed. We've been beaten by little Ai. Lord, have pity on us." No. Look what he says. "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we have been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear it, and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" That's the way to plead. That's the way to plead. "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore bliest thou thus upon thy face?" This is the way to plead with God. When you come into great need with your relatives, with your loved ones, you pray, "Lord, thou art jealous of thy own honor. Wilt thou not make a trophy of free grace out of this child, out of this parent, out of that grandparent, out of that backsliding prodigal son? Lord, what wilt thou do with thy great name? Thou hast baptized my son with thy own name, and the son has gone back out into the world. O God, hallowed be thy name in the conversion of my son." That's the way to pray. The center of our pleas is the glory of God. Not us. Nothing of us. That's why our text says, "Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us. But unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." There's no mercy that we deserve. There's no truth emanating from us by nature. We're liars. We're unmerciful. There's nothing in us to plead on. There's everything to plead on in God. His name is mercy. His name is truth. Oh God, not unto us. It's a double "not unto us," you see, because we're always prone to go to us. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thee, hallowed be thy name. That's the way we're to pray for everything. That's the way we're to pray for this church. Oh Lord, for thy own name's sake, come and bless us in this church. We're so prone to end in ourselves. We're so prone to end in man-centered worship. Oh God, break it and get glory for thy own name in this place and speak to us. Do what thou wilt, O God, but shepherd us and lead us and reveal thyself to us for thy sake, for thy mercy, for thy truth, for thy glory. That's the way we're to pray for the country. You look at the country, the state of the country. You could just throw up your hands in despair, couldn't you? How are we to pray? Oh Lord God, thy name is associated with this country. We have a history, Lord. And the world still thinks of us as a Christian country, even though we're largely post-Christian. But Lord, what wilt thou do with thy great name? Don't let us go on sinning ourselves away, breaking covenant with thee, making ourselves into a Sodom and a Gomorrah. Oh God, intervene for thy own name's sake. This is the way to pray. That's the way to pray even for yourself. The Pharisee prayed all about himself, didn't he? I. Actually, he didn't even pray. He had no petitions at all. But the publican, God, he begins with God. God be merciful. You see, he's pleading on the character of God to me, the sinner. May I ask you this morning, when you plead with God, when you're in great need, on what grounds do you plead? Are you pleading on the glory of God, the name of God, the reputation of God? Now, this is not only the test of our pleas. This is also the test of our piety. John Calvin put it so well, and he represented the Reformation when he did so. He said, our whole life is called to be one unending exercise of piety. And what did he mean by that? Well, the Reformers taught that piety was an attitude to God, a demeanor, a way of life. You live in the face of God. Coram Deo, they said, in the face of God. And you have an attitude that you develop to God. Now, we all have attitudes that we develop to everything. You can see sometimes in certain families, sadly, that certain teenagers have a very negative attitude towards their parents or towards school or towards work or towards life itself. And you can just see it in their demeanor, can't you? A wrong attitude. Well, Calvin said, true piety is an attitude towards God that includes true knowledge, heartfelt worship, saving faith, childlike fear, prayerful submission, and reverential love. You see, true piety is an entire demeanor. It's an entire way of life. It's an attitude of reverence toward God. It's an attitude in which my whole demeanor says, even when I'm not speaking the words, hallowed be thy name. It's a worshipful attitude. And that attitude must go with us in our entire life. That's the beauty of our heritage, our Reformed faith, the Calvinist faith. B.B. Warfield said it so beautifully. He said, the entire Christian world becomes Calvinist when they get on their knees in an attitude of reverence before God. But the beauty of the Reformed faith is that the attitude of prayer is the attitude of our whole way of life. So our entire life, you see, should be marked by piety. Every tick of the clock, there's not a negative, syrupy piety, the way the world now uses the word piety, but true, genuine piety, an attitude of worship that goes with us day by day. And this is at the center, you see, of hallowing God's name. This isn't something we just do when we pray. This is something we are called to live, to be, hallowing God's name. One time, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was very perceptive, by the way, in counseling situations, had a woman come up to her and she began to spill out her problems and her difficulties and her spiritual struggles and things that were going on in her life. And she got all done. And he looked at her and he just said, my advice to you is very simple. Never think about yourself again. You see, he sensed she was all just wrapped up with herself. And religion was a cloak around it. But she wasn't centered on God. And you see, this is our calling. This is our test. Do we really worship the living God, or are we just using God for our benefit? The psalmist says, not unto us, O God, I would forget myself with holy forgetfulness, and I would be taken up with the glory of thy name. To thy name be the glory. That's how I want to live. That's how I will live one day in heaven. Praise be to God. But I want to emulate that now, here, below. Oh, deliver me from my earthiness. Deliver me from all the selfishness that stands in the way. Deliver me from my rotten pride and help me to live for the glory of God. That's the attitude of piety. You know that familiar story, of course. John Bunyan came down from the pulpit one day and a woman came up to him and said, he preached such a beautiful sermon. And he said, oh woman, you're too late. The devil told me that already. You see, every believer struggles with this. No one's arrived. And yet, we must know something. Not only the struggle, but also something of times in our lives where we were taken up with the glory of God, where we know the joy and the power and the beauty and the peace of forgetting ourselves and ending in God. And when this is our attitude to life, hallowed be thy name, you see, then we want, for every area of our lives, we want to ask the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's an inevitable fruit. If God's glory is most important, we want God's glory in every area of our lives. So when it comes time to make decisions in your life, decisions about employment, decisions about where you go on vacation, decisions about what hobbies you're going to start getting involved in, is this your first question? How will thy name be most honored? Young people, when you think about a future career, this should be your first question. How can God use the gifts He's given me? In what position can He use those gifts best, as far as I can see, to the glory of His name? That's the career you should go into. When you give into the church collections, is this your prayer? Lord, let me give to the glory of thy name. When you survey the couple dozen or more church ministries that this church is engaged in, and you go to select which one or which ones that you'll participate in, do you ask the question, which one of these ministries can I best be used to glorify God? Not which one do I want to do, but which one does God want me to do? And when you go to work, is this your prayer on the way to work in the morning? Help me to hallow thy name today. Help me to glorify thee today. Bring someone along my path today that I may speak a good word about thee today, Lord. Hallowed be thy name. Not unto us, but unto thy name be all the glory. Be all the glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Well, are you working for God's glory in church ministries? Are you making headway in your education or in your vocation for God's glory? When you have good health, do you appreciate it and say, this is an opportunity to be used for God's glory? My health is meant for His glory. When you have God-fearing friends, do you say, oh, that these friends would be for the glory of God? Not unto us, You see, we're prone to be proud of everything. Absolutely everything. I'll never forget being in Mexico one time and being in the little cardboard home of a poor, precious family. And they took me outside and they wanted to show me a tree that they were growing. I was picturing a tree, you know, at least as tall as I am. And boys and girls, they took me outside and they showed me a tree that was no more than 6 inches off the ground. Just a little tiny tree with all sand around it, just bare soil. And they said, look at our tree. And they're just so delighted with their tree, so proud of their tree. Now, that may have been something very innocent, of course. I'm not speaking negatively about them. But what happened when I saw what they were so proud of, it went home inside. I thought, you know, that's what I do with the smallest things. Imagine the God of heaven and earth, for whom this earth is a footstool, for whom you and I are less than that little tree. Imagine Him looking down at us and we're proud of what we accomplished here. We're proud of what we did there. And we say, to us, be the glory. And He looks at us with our little tiny trees and He says, are you kidding? This is a joke. That's how we act. That's how we act. And what we need, you see, is we need grace to come. We need grace to cut our Jonah's gourds, as it were. And we need to be brought to nothing in ourselves. We need to see who we are. And everything that we do that is for the glory of God. We need to learn to say, what hast thou, O man, that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, wherefore dost thou boast? It's all from God anyhow. And you see, that's what happens when we learn to live a life of piety. We see that our good health, our strength, our family, our friends, our ability to do our work, everything we have is purely a gift of God. If God were to remove your hand from you, His hand from you, for one moment, congregation, you couldn't do anything. You couldn't even blink your eye. Like this soldier just laying beside Jordan and suddenly having a stroke. And suddenly he's useless in the army and paralyzed on one side. And God, we need God every single second. And so every day we have, every hour we have, we are called to dedicate it to Him. Oh God, get glory through my strength. Get glory through my work. Oh, give me this attitude of reverence and worship and piety. Now what God does is He takes things in our lives, sad things, boys and girls, difficult things, and He uses those things to teach us this lesson, not just the good things. It's like going to a chiropractor and you feel a little bit out of alignment, you see, and the chiropractor works for your spine, He puts it back in alignment, you see. God uses different things in our lives, afflictions, disappointments, mysteries, trials, to put us back in alignment with His will so we learn how frail we are. Many times you meet people in the hospital and they say, I really don't know why the Lord is doing this. And I can always say, well, the Lord always does these things. Certainly one reason why the Lord always does these is that we draw closer to Him. That we realize our dependency on Him. That we get realigned. So we learn we need to hallow Him in all that we do. Hallowed be Thy name. I wonder, what kind of exercises of piety do you have? Is this the way you view your whole life? When you review the past, do you say, this is all God's grace? In myself, I would have sinned myself away to hell long ago. Hallowed be Thy name through my past in Christ. It's my only hope. When you look at the present, do you say, this is God's grace. I am what I am today. Hallowed be Thy name now in me, through me, Lord. When you look at the future, do you say, this is the way to die. This is the way to enter into glory. Being centered on God for Jesus' sake. You see, the way up is the way down. It's not unto us, not unto us, not unto us. We need to hear that 1,000 times in our life, but also 1,000 times. But unto Thee, unto Thee, unto Thee be the glory. And we learn to pray, hallowed be Thy name. And then we learn to submit. Then we learn to be nothing before God. And that's the sweetest place, friends, in all the world. When John Calvin came to his deathbed and he had all kinds of pain raging through his body, this is what he said, Thou grindest me to powder, O Lord, but it suffices me, because it is Thy fatherly hand and Thy fatherly will. Now, you don't learn that in one day. That comes from a man who learned to live a life of piety, centered upon the will of God. Oh, may God teach us to be nothing, that Christ may be all in all. Giving God's name glory is the test not only of our pleas and our piety, but also our entire personality. Personality is one of those words that we just take for granted that we know what it means. I know his personality, but it's often a word we don't stop to think about what it really means. I looked it up in the dictionary. This is what it said. A person as an embodiment of a collection of qualities, the sum total of the spiritual, intellectual, emotional, and social characteristics of an individual. So what happens, you see, when we learn to hallow God's name, is that God takes the sum total of who we are and he brings it to the sum total of who he is as he has revealed himself in his attributes, and our personality gets subjected under his persons. His personality, if we may say it so. So that we learn to treasure God's persons and personality and learn to surrender our own to him. That's why our instructor puts it this way. Further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions, our whole person, our whole personality, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. So you see, we're talking about something much more here than some outward legalistic performance of duties. Doing the right things outwardly. We're talking about our core personality. My thinking, my speaking, as well as my action. Oh, that everything may come under this umbrella, may come under this domain, that my whole being may be lived to the glory of thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Is that your prayer? That your personality, your very personality, would be marked by a God-centeredness. That you would think godly. That your meditations of Him would be sweet. That you would have Him at the front burner of your thoughts and your mind and your convictions. What do you think about? If you just let your mind go, where does your mind go? Can you say with the psalmist, my words speak of the works of thy hand? Do you hallow God in your words? But people, after they talk with you, do they say, that's someone who's obviously living close to God, who loves the Lord? Oh, he may have faults. They have many faults, but one thing you got to say, he loves the Lord. It's a subject he or she wants to talk about. You could just hear the conversation get steered toward Jesus, toward God. What about our actions? Do you sanctify the Lord God of hosts by letting Him be your fear, as Isaiah 8 says? Do you serve Him with childlike fear? Is this your prayer? Order and direct our entire lives, that thy name may be honored on my account. Oh, you say, this is a very convicting petition. Well, indeed it is, my friend. Indeed it is. Because so often what we do is we pray for God's name to be hallowed, and then we go right out and live an unhallowed life. And what a shame that is. When we depart from the living God. When we don't set God on high. When we don't set it at the center of our lives. When our life does not mirror His communicable attributes. When our joy, the joy of the Lord, is not our strength.
When we can't say with David, we have trusted in thy holy name. You can't live a God-hallowing life when you try to clutch everything for yourself. A God-hallowing life is a giving life. It's a surrendering life. It's a releasing life in which we give everything over to God and just simply seek to live a very simple lifestyle in which we try to serve Him and live to His glory the best we can every moment of our lives. That's our goal. We fail 1,000 times, yes, but that's our goal. Our prayer. And when we fail, we ask for forgiveness and we pick ourselves up and we go back again and surrender all again to God. Thomas Watson put it so well. He said, "A true believer trusts his best jewels in God's hands more than in his own." Do you trust God more than yourself? Do you know that peace that passes all understanding of committing your ways unto Him? And saying as a child, "Hallowed be thy name." That's a test of our personalities. But finally, it's also a test of our praise. Our instructor uses the word praise twice, you notice. Hallowing God's name is to rightly praise thee in all thy works. And then again, "But that thy name may be honored and praised on our account." Praise is at the center of hallowing God's name. Now, this gives us a test as well. How do we know if our praises hallow God's name? Well, it's quite simple. We will think high thoughts of God. We will exalt Him in our thinking. If there's anything that will bring tears of joy to our eyes, it will be thinking about Him and His goodness and His greatness and His kindness. We will speak well about Him. If we praise Him, you can't do that without something coming out of your mouth. You have to speak of Him. You have to count your blessings. You have to name them one by one. You have to speak well of this living God. And you have to walk in His pathways. You have to obey Him. You have to do what He tells you to do and not do what He tells you not to do. Out of joy. And you have to walk humbly before Him. With inward humility that manifests itself in outward godliness and thanksgiving and adoration and petition. That's the positive side. Negatively, it means that we will pray that we won't blaspheme God's name. Negatively, it means that we will be jealous of His honor and we will be afraid, a certain fear of ourselves. And ask Him to keep us every moment from our tendency to go the wrong way. Give us strength. Preserve us from sin, Lord. Don't let me blaspheme thy name. And we don't only blaspheme God's name when we go out and commit some great sin. We blaspheme God's name, congregation, when our neighbors can't tell the difference between their way of life and ours. We blaspheme God's name when people cannot see in our lives that we love the Lord and hate sin and want to serve the Lord all the days of our lives. We blaspheme God's name when we gossip about our neighbors, for then, says James and John, we are cursing God instead of blessing God. Oh, may God help us. Perhaps we all fail all 4 tests this morning. We live in a very non-God-centered day. And we're prone to have very selfish-centered hearts. So what's the solution? Well, did you notice 2 words at the beginning of question 122? Grant
us. Grant us. Our instructors don't claim they have all their ducks in a row, that everything is well in their lives, that they're hallowing God's name from day to day consistently. No, they make it their prayer. This is a prayer congregation. It's not something we possess as we would. One day we shall. But now it's a prayer. Grant us, oh, that we may direct and order our whole lives in this way. Lord, we turn to Thee to help us do what we cannot do ourselves. And we turn especially to Jesus, who hallowed God's name perfectly in the Garden of Gethsemane, at Gabbatha, at Golgotha, who surrendered Himself, who said, "Not my will, but Thine be done, O Father. I will drink the cup to the bottom, bitter dregs." And we come behind Him and we say, "Hallowed be Thy name. Help me to surrender like Christ. And for His sake, He's merited it for me. Help me to follow Him. Help me to obey. Help me to surrender every cup into Thy hands, O God." Grant us, not just me, grant us, the whole corporate body, that we might walk in piety and godliness with our whole personality to hallow the name of God. What would happen, do you think, if this whole congregation with one accord would begin to pray from today on that our entire lives might be hallowing of God's name? What would happen in this church? What would happen in Grand Rapids and in Michigan? It would spill over, wouldn't it? Godly people, having no godliness in themselves, but only in God, saying with their lifestyle, saying in their families, saying at their work, with everything they think and speak and do, "Not unto us, not unto us, but to Thy name be all the glory." Oh, it would revolutionize this congregation and this city, perhaps the state. Let me close this morning by giving you several quick guidelines how to nurture this spirit more by the grace of the Holy Spirit. The first is this: aim. We must aim for God's glory. Have you ever watched an archer shooting at a target or shooting at an animal? How he pulls back the bow and he holds it, and he holds it till he's got the exact aim and looks through his sights and he's got the bullseye right there, and then releases. And he's not satisfied until he gets the bullseye. It's got to be the bullseye. That's what we need in our lives. Not to be satisfied. We settle for so little, so quickly. Not to be satisfied till we get the bullseye. Thy glory. Help me not to be satisfied, Lord, till that's my aim. Second, appreciation. Appreciate God. Appreciate Him. Not just for what He gives you, but for who He is. This is the joy of God's people. Jeremiah said, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, or the rich man in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things do I delight, saith the Lord." And the believer can echo it and say, "And in these things I delight as well." Appreciate the living God. And thirdly, adore. Adore Him. Adore Him. Study Him. Study His Word. Worship Him with all that is within you. And you do that through the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Him. Fourthly, apply. Apply to Him. Depend on Him. You need Him. You need Him for things heavenly. You need Him for things earthly.
And fifthly, a tough word, but antithetical. That is, something over against God should be rejected. In other words, contrast God. Contrast God with all that there is in this fallen world. See the antithesis between God and everything else. Nothing else is valuable. Nothing else is worthy of the center of your attention. Nothing else is worthy to be in the sight of your archery. God alone is worthy. There's nothing else on earth like your God, dear child of God. Tell Him so, and tell others so, and glorify this perfect God. And finally, abdicate. Abdicate to God. Surrender to God. Your desires, your will, lay them down. And say to Him, it is well, whatever Thou dost do. And finally, my dear unconverted friend, you go to God too. You pray too, don't you? And there are times when you pray quite earnestly, but those times are usually, well, perhaps exclusively, emergencies. You use God, don't you, for emergencies. But you don't understand what it means to have this desire be burning inside of you, that you would hallow God's name every day, throughout the day. That you would center on God. It's not your passion. It's not your heart. And this is precisely what you're missing. And this is why your life is so empty. Because you're centering upon yourself and your desires and your wishes. I want, I wish, I need. It's an empty life. It's an empty life, boys and girls. I. No, says God. If you only live for the I, if you only live for yourself in this world, you will spend eternity in hell. I didn't put you on this earth to live for yourself. I put you on this earth to hallow my name and to love your neighbor, to serve me and to serve man. Stop abusing the Lord. Stop using Him just for emergencies. Cast yourself at His feet. Repent of your sin. Return. Backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will have mercy upon you. Oh, dear friends, dear young people, don't worship anything but the Lord. Dear mothers, in the midst of all your need, keep that goal in focus. Dear fathers, resolve to let the bullseye remain the bullseye in your life and in your family. And as a church, let us seek in every ministry, by the Spirit's grace, to disciple believers and to evangelize unbelievers to God's glory. Hallowed be Thy name. Amen.